Well, good morning, guys. Hope you guys are doing well. You guys may know this about H2O, but if you guys look around in this room, you guys are very young. Did you guys realize that? We're a young church. I know you guys like to call me Old Man Winters, and I'm very flattered by that. When I go to other churches, people laugh at that because I am actually in some circles on the younger side of things. Even Aziz in some circles might be considered young, but you guys especially are so young in your faith, and that's awesome. There's a lot of benefit to that, right? There's so much energy in this room, so much enthusiasm, so much excitement. You guys are willing to go and step out in faith, try crazy things. You guys aren't satisfied with just being a spectator or just settling in and being stuck in our ways. But there's also some challenges to being a young church. Right? We need wisdom. We need experience. I remember when I first had kids, I'm like, I need to find older people who have had kids and get input from them because we need wisdom. There's life challenges and things that come up that we need help with, right? And especially when we're young, it's easy for us, especially when life gets hard, to lose hope or lose a perspective. And this next series we're going to be kicking off this morning is really geared towards us. We're going to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, and it's a letter written to a local church that was very similar to us, really young, energetic, strong. And yet Paul, who wrote this letter, really wanted to ground them in deeper truths of the faith so that they might run hard for the Lord over the long haul and live in light of eternity, so they would be constantly reminded of the hope that they do have in Christ. So the series, we decided to call it as What to Expect When You're Expecting. Thank you, Kyle Metz, for that clever idea. It's basically the idea of what does it look like for a young church to live for Jesus, to live out our faith in light of eternity and in light of his return. And our prayer for this is that the next few weeks, you guys and together, we would grow deeper in our relationship with God, that we would get a brighter, crisper picture of what the local church really looks like and what holds us together. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive in. Sounds good? Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thanks for the chance to worship you. And thanks for Zach's story. Just a great example of what you're doing in our midst. There's so many young men and women who are living for you and wrestling with what it means to live out their faith in community. God, please bless this series. Pray that you would open our eyes to see a little more deeply what the church is meant to be, the beauty of it, God, and how we can participate in that and what it teaches us more about you, Lord. Help us to grow together in our hope and fixing our eyes on our eternity together. Thanks for this chance to grow together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we did find one of the oldest people among us to kick off the series. So Aziz Nahas is bringing the first part of What to Expect When You're Expecting.
Hey, good morning, you guys. That's right, one of the oldest people among you. It's crazy. I'm about to turn 49. Yeah, it's bizarre. It's surreal. I don't even know what I'm going to do when I turn 50. It's yeah, so our series is What to Expect When You're Expecting. I don't know if you guys know, that's actually, we just completely ripped that off. It's the title of a book about pregnancy and what to expect when you're pregnant. And there was a movie apparently made a few years ago. My wife and I read that book. It was pretty hilarious. And yeah, I just had this quick thought, don't worry, Kyle, it wasn't too long, that I would come up here and just have like a pillow under my shirt and just turn around. But that would probably cross some kind of line. I've been told I'm bad at that. So I decided I wouldn't do that. You're welcome, Kyle. So recently, in spring, my oldest son, Nathan, graduated from high school. Woo! Yes, I don't know if you guys can remember way back then. Yeah, that was a joke. Yeah, see. Pfft. Anyway, moving right along, he's now a proud Zip. Does anyone know what a Zip is? Akron, yeah, some people know. That's right, University of Akron. Yes, there is another university in Ohio. He's a Zip. A Zip is apparently a kangaroo. Who would have known? Apparently he's very fast, Zippy. The kangaroo. So I graduated from a school with a poisonous nut. My son will graduate from a school with a zippy kangaroo. Seems like a kangaroo could beat the nut, but then I guess if he ate it, he'd die. Anyway, so he is in this accelerated undergrad program that goes to undergrad in 2 years and then goes right into medical school. Yeah, so pretty cool, huh? Guaranteed spot. And of course, I was very happy for him. I was very proud of him. But down deep, I noticed another reason for my joy at the news. hope for my future. Yeah, you see where this is going, don't you? Retirement on cruises. Yeah, I believed that Nathan's income would guarantee my financial future and my happiness. I was putting my hope in his salary to take care of me in my old age. And I know it's foolish. I don't know what the future is going to hold. You know, what's going to happen to my happiness if Nathan should wash out from medical school or decide to do something else? You know, in a year, he's like, Dad, I've just got this vision, you know. I want to be a mechanic. I'm like, that's great. Actually, mechanics might make more money. Anyway, you know, and I know that money can't secure happiness, but that's where my heart went. And this morning, let me ask you, what are you putting your hope in? I was just so encouraged hearing Zach's story and just how God met him right where he was at and revealed to him a greater hope, a more certain hope, a secure hope than anything this world has to offer, found in Jesus Christ. About 2,400 years ago, Cassander, a former general of Alexander the Great and the future king of Macedonia, founded the city of Thessalonica. Let's look at the map and see. So here's Macedonia. Here's Greece. It was called Achaia back then. And the city of Thessalonica is right here. See this river leading right into it? Sorry, my hand shakes a lot. It drives me crazy. And he named the city after his wife, Thessalonia, which I think is a pretty cool name. She was the sister of Alexander. Now, that would be pretty sweet, right, to have a whole city named after you? Although, I think he kind of got himself in trouble. Imagine on his second wedding anniversary, she's like, okay, for my first wedding anniversary, you gave me named a city after me. So, what have you done for me lately? And it became the greatest and wealthiest city of Macedonia. It was an influential commercial city with the best harbor in the Aegean Sea. And at the crossroads of major highways going north and south, east and west, it would be equivalent to modern-day New York or Shanghai. And most of the people put their hope in the typical things, wealth, children, careers, political power, bargaining with the gods. But there was a small group of Thessalonians that decided to look elsewhere, that had decided to put their hope in a radical new faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, we read how the church in Thessalonica started in the year 50 AD. Now, when they had passed, okay, they is referring to Paul and his companions, Silvanus, who's also called Silas, and Timothy. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, which were cities just northeast of Thessalonica, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So right from the beginning, the church in Thessalonica formed in the context of persecution. So in order to make it easier for the new Christians in Thessalonica, Paul and his companions fled in the night south to the city of Berea. So they were in Thessalonica and they went here to Berea. At first, they were well received there, but then troublemakers from Thessalonica came down and stirred up Berea against them. Again they fled, this time down to Athens in Greece. And Paul was worried about the new churches he had left behind, so he sent Timothy and Silvanus to look after them. Timothy, in particular, went to the Thessalonian church. Meanwhile, Paul traveled to the other major city of Greece, the city of Corinth. A few months later, Timothy and Silvanus rejoined Paul in Corinth. Timothy gave Paul an encouraging report about the Thessalonian church, but he also had some troubling news. The Thessalonian Christians were still being persecuted. they were being persecuted by the Jewish leaders because many of the converts had been Jews, and they had left the synagogue in order to form this church, this new church. And the Jewish leaders were persecuting them for taking people away from the synagogue. They were also being persecuted by their pagan neighbors for turning away from the gods that the other people in the city worshipped, especially the worship of Caesar, since Thessalonica enjoyed many privileges due to a good relationship with Caesar. Now, this persecution wasn't usually physical persecution. They weren't killed, but more like social harassment. Let me give you an analogy. Imagine a group of OSU students decides, right in fall semester, decides to convert and become Wolverines. And not just secret Wolverines, out. They came out. They had like a pride march. They went through campus. They're wearing their maize and blue. They're singing the song. I'm sure there's a song. I don't know what it is, but they're singing the song. They're wearing the jerseys. And not only that, they're talking to their neighbors about it. Oh man, the Wolverines are awesome. Are you going to watch the game this week? Yeah, the game with Michigan. Michigan, are you going to watch the game? You know, they're excited about them and they're telling people about them. Can you imagine how their neighbors would react? Maybe at first they might laugh, maybe think they're weird, but after a while they'd be like, dude, that's wrong. That's just wrong. Maybe they'd start like scraping their car with their keys, cutting their tires, spray painting, you know, Bruce Buckeye on their doors. Imagine trying to, no one's going to invite you to a party. No one's going to hire you. Well, maybe not officially, right? Oh, I can't really consider that, but down deep, yeah, like, yeah, we can't hire that guy. Sources outside of the Bible reveal the widespread disgust and anger that the non-Christian Thessalonians felt toward their Christian neighbors for not taking part in the normal social and religious activities of the city. They were being pressured to live like the other people in their city and give up their radical Christian lifestyle. Also, some people were questioning Paul's integrity and even starting the church. They were saying he had done it out of greed or because he was power hungry. And the Thessalonian church had questions about the return of Jesus. So Paul was worried about this young church. And in 51 AD, less than a year since he started the church in Thessalonica, Paul writes this letter and sends it to them with Timothy to encourage them in the face of persecution, to keep trusting in Jesus, to keep living for Jesus and not give in to pressure to conform, to remind them of his love for them and his integrity towards them, to help them better understand the coming return of Jesus. And these are the themes we're going to see throughout this letter and throughout this series. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In this introduction, Paul gives an overview of all the themes that he is going to discuss in this letter. And he does this in the context of thanking God for them. What is Paul thankful for? Well, first of all, he's thankful for what they're doing. Work produced by faith, labor produced by love, and perseverance produced by hope. Despite this persecution, the Thessalonians were actively loving their neighbors and doing good works in the city and telling people about Jesus. They were not giving up. Think about how crazy that is. How would we handle that? I think I would be tempted to keep my head down, hide in my house, and keep my mouth shut about Jesus. Maybe my own little secret faith. But they didn't. Yes, they were young in their faith, but they were filled with joy. And they let everyone know it. What was going on? What explains the Thessalonian church? And that brings us to the next reason Paul is thankful. He is thankful for what, not only for what they have done, but for what God has done. God has loved them and chosen them. As a result, look at all the things that happened. The gospel had come to them in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. They had received Paul and his companions as God's messengers and were willing to listen to them. They had received the message of Jesus with joy, despite great affliction. They had been convicted of their sins. They had turned away from idols to serve the living and true God and had put their faith in Jesus to save them. As a result of God's choice, God had brought Paul and his companions to live lives of love among them, filled with the power and love of the Holy Spirit, worth emulating. And the Thessalonians had become imitators of Paul and of Jesus in the way they lived. So this is the first and most important explanation for the Thessalonian church, the power of God. The power of God. They were a work of God flowing out of his loving choice. The second and related explanation for the behavior of the Thessalonian church is this: their faith in the return of Christ. They loved Jesus because he had died to save them. They believed he rose from the dead 3 days later with a glorious new body, proving that he was truly our Lord and Savior. And they trusted that he would return to save them as he had promised and would raise them from the dead and give them glorious new bodies as well to live with him forever. On that day, Jesus will bring God's wrath to the earth, God's judgment against all our sin, and there will be a great judgment of all the people who have ever lived. Everyone will be judged based on what they had done during their lives. Those who have accepted God's forgiveness by believing in Jesus will be able to enter Jesus' kingdom and live with him forever. And they will be rewarded for all they have done for Jesus in their lives. The rest will be judged guilty, which is what all of us will be judged apart from Christ and will be separated from God forever. Because the Thessalonian Christians believed this, it stirred them to live holy lives now, to invest their lives in eternal treasures, not because they needed to earn their salvation anymore, but because out of gratitude for what Jesus had done for them, because they realized it's a much better way to live, and that they looked forward to eternity and the rewards and the benefits that would come from living their lives for Christ now, rather than investing their lives in things that are just going to fade away or burn. Because they believed this, it stirred them to love people as Christ had loved them. Because they believed this, it caused them to tell people in their city and region about Jesus before it was too late. Because they believed this, it gave them hope in the midst of persecution. This enabled them to persevere in their faith and in doing good and loving their neighbors and even to have joy that nothing in the world could take away. And the message of Jesus was spreading into all the surrounding regions because of their example of faith and joy under persecution. Paul uses an interesting word to describe that. He says, it sounded forth. Sounded forth. This is a Greek word from which we get the word echo. 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 Yeah. Okay. I was wondering how long I'd have to do that. So have you guys ever played that game when you were kids? Like when you enter into a tunnel or you're in a cave? And you say, echo, just so you can hear it go, echo, echo, echo. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah, okay, good. Not the only one. Yeah. Well, it's just, he's using that same exact imagery here. The good news about Jesus that the Thessalonians were sharing was like the initial sound. Jesus died for our sins. Believe in him. And their example of joyful faith while being persecuted was making that sound echo through the hills and valleys of Macedonia and Greece and beyond. And Jesus is alive, 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 over and over. And this is still happening today. Every time we proclaim Jesus, every time you proclaim Jesus, every time we remain true to him when we are pressured or harassed for our faith, every time we respond with joy or love, even if you don't realize it, it's sounding forth the message of Christ. I want to show you an interview with a Chinese woman who was persecuted for her love of Jesus. During the Cultural Revolution in China in the 70s, the government tried to wipe out Christianity. Let's listen to her story.
This is Grandma Sue, my grandfather's cousin. She is 83 years old, and she became a Christian when she was 32. Grandma Sue talked about her own experience during the Cultural Revolution. She doesn't speak Mandarin, so I asked my mom to be my translator.
My aunt and I were beaten by the Red Guard, an armed revolutionary youth organization mobilized by Mao Zedong. My aunt was 50 years old, and they dragged us to a field. We were forced to kneel down on the ground. We were without clothes, and we were exposed to the hot sun. The Red Guard treated us like animals. They did not care if people were going to die. I've also seen people hung and beaten to death. We were not great because we obeyed them, the Red Guard's demands to disavow God. However, our brothers died proclaiming God. When I saw these things, I became more faithful to God. These things did not shake my belief in God. At one point, the Red Guard came to my house asking, "Why do you believe in God? Did he give you food or money?" I responded, "No, but he is my treasure and very precious to me." They took away my Bibles and I said, "Go ahead and take it. It's all in my head." Look at that smile. See the joy in her. Can you hear the joy in her words? "He is my treasure and very precious to me." Can you imagine saying that? What a contrast to the horrible suffering she had to endure for loving Jesus. How could she say that and have such joy? Do you notice at first she actually ended up denying Christ? But as she saw her brothers and sisters dying for Christ, she became encouraged to trust in Christ even more and be bold herself. Because Jesus had loved her and died for her and saved her, even when she was his enemy, a sinner, she knew that he loved her. She had her hope fixed on Jesus and what he has done for her and what he is going to do. And she was looking forward to the day when he will welcome her into his kingdom as his beloved daughter and friend, a kingdom that's much more important and wonderful than any earthly government can offer. And when I see that smile and I hear those words, it inspires me also to trust Jesus and to be bold and courageous in the face of possible persecution for representing Jesus. Sometimes Christians today talk a lot about the return of Christ. They have charts and dates. They argue and debate all about it. But they forget about how that should affect our lives today, to live lives of love and good deeds filled with joy. Other Christians talk a lot about living holy lives today, but they forget about the return of Jesus. As a result, they lose a major source of hope and motivation. But the Thessalonians didn't make either of these mistakes. They put their hope in Christ's future return. And as a result, they worked and labored and persevered for him in the present, filled with faith, love, hope, and joy. How about us? When we work for God, is it a work produced by faith? Or is it a work of self-centeredness to try to get attention to ourselves? Or is it a work of pride and self-reliance? I don't really need Jesus. I got this. Or is it a work of panic and stress and anxiety? I can relate to that. When we labor for God, is it a labor produced by love? Or is it a work out of duty or a work of routine? When we encounter hardship for living for Jesus, do we remain steadfast because of hope in the return of Christ? Or do we give up and give in? What explains the Thessalonian church? God's power and their faith in Jesus and his return. God's power resulted in their faith and transformation, and their faith in Jesus and his future return filled them with God's power to live lives now of hope and love and joy and to tell others about Jesus. For the last several days, I've been experiencing a deep joy in my heart as I have been thinking about the Thessalonian church. And this week, I want to encourage you to do the same. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 for yourselves. Meditate on it. Think about the power of God in their lives and be encouraged by the power of God in your lives. It is the same God, the same Jesus, the same power, the same grace that you have received. If you're a Christian, be in awe and filled with joy. Think about how God has loved you and chosen you out of all the people of the earth to be one of his people, to be in his kingdom forever, to know him and to be known by him. Not because of anything you've done, not because you deserved it. Out of his love and mercy. Think about how he has given you his spirit and he is working in you to make you like Jesus. Think about how Jesus is going to return with power and glory to judge this world, save his people, and make everything new. And as you think about the Thessalonian Christians, imitate their faith. If you haven't turned away from empty gods and turned to Jesus to serve him as Lord and trust in him for your salvation, what are you waiting for? I know it's not popular to say or to talk about, but the day of judgment is coming. That's made fun of a lot in our society, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. And today might be the last day of your life. I don't want you to rush your decision or pretend. Think about it, deliberate, get help, ask questions, but when you're ready, do it. Believe in Jesus. Time is short. And if you have turned to him, refresh your trust in Christ today and every day. Think of the smile and the words of Sue, our sister, persecuted in China. Think about Jesus' return and put your hope in that. Hope that nothing can take away. Be courageous and spread the good news of Jesus. Resist temptation and stand up for Jesus. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for sending your beloved Son, Jesus, to save us. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to leave the comfort of heaven to come down and live among us a life where you suffered, you were despised, you were beaten and ridiculed, and you were crucified, tortured to death on a cross, all because you loved us, all because you wanted to save us, for the joy set before you of having us with you forever in your kingdom. And we praise you for raising from the dead, demonstrating that you are God, you are our Lord and Savior. Help us, Holy Spirit, every day to remember the return of Christ, to fix our hope completely on that return. Help us to be bold and courageous for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus knew that we would often and easily forget about him, about all that he has done for us, and about how he will return to us someday. So he gave us an easy way to remember, so that our hearts would be regularly refreshed with faith, love, hope, and joy until the day he returns. We call it communion. Together, we eat bread to remember his body crucified for our sins. Together, we drink juice to remember the new covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And as we do this together, it brings us together as the people of Jesus Christ centered on him. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As the band plays a few songs, let us worship Jesus in our hearts and celebrate communion together. And when you're ready, Feel free to come up and take some bread and dip it in the juice and eat it. I believe there is some gluten-free bread right up there. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, do not feel any pressure to do this, but realize that this ceremony is an open invitation for you. Jesus wants to have communion with you and for you to have communion with him. He is inviting you right now to believe in him, to turn from your old way of life, to turn to him, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive your sins, and trusting in him to save you. Will you accept his invitation? Will you receive him into your life? Think about that. And if you're ready to accept his invitation, go ahead and do that. And then come up and join us in taking this communion as one of his people with a glad and sincere heart.